We're coming to part three of our series, Limitless. So, Lord, as we dive into the Word this morning, we open up our hearts. We continue to open up our hearts. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard from camp. Lord, those testimonies prophesy to us of the possibilities and the adventures and the fun things that you have in store for us as a people. I pray that you would help us to be childlike without being childish. Lord, I pray that we would have the hearts that truly wander and press in and Lord, are just so excited for the things that you're doing in our generation and in our lives personally. And I pray that you would just minister into every heart in an encouraging way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so last week in Limitless, we talked about the time in between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And we looked at that as it compares to our lives, how we have in-between times in our lives where we feel like, hey, God, what are you doing? It can be a time where we're not sure of things. It's kind of the valley in between the mountaintops. And one of the things we learned about that is that God is not just the God of the mountaintops, but He's the God of the valleys. That, yea, though I walk through the valley, He said, I am with you. He's with us. He's doing things in those in-between times. We saw for Peter, it was a time where God restored his soul. We saw for Thomas, it was a time where Jesus restored his faith. And as we come to the end of that in-between time, this 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we come to our topic for today, which is often spoken of as the Great Commission. And we're going to be looking at a few passages around the Great Commission. It's in all four Gospels and the book of Acts in some form. And there's two words I really want to highlight around the Great Commission that we're going to wrap our thoughts around this morning. And if you can say it with me, we'll put it up on the screen. The first word is go. I want to say it again. Go. All right. So as we look at this, I want you to see this. And before we read scriptures around this, I think it's just phenomenal and it should really encourage all of us on a profound level that Jesus commissioned his disciples and commissioned his church just a couple of weeks, just days after they're battling and struggling with all this doubt and personal weakness. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, he speaks a new word into their life. They have a born-again experience. They're about to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he commissions them. And with that word, gives them the ability to do something that they couldn't do before the word was spoken. God is creative. He said, let there be light. And there was light. When he speaks a word into our lives, it puts something there that wasn't there. And all of a sudden, we can do what we couldn't do before because of his word. It's a commission. It's creative. And I just think it's so great that these guys they're kind of a hot mess. You know, they were going through all this stuff. And right in the midst of that, Jesus is working. He's preparing them and he speaks this word into their lives. And so just in that context, I want to read a couple of passages around the word go. And then we'll talk about the second word in just a minute. Not going to give it away yet. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Everyone say go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Then Mark 16:15. Puts it a little differently. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. I was saying earlier, St. Francis took that very literally. He actually preached the gospel to every creature. It's another story for another time. But maybe we'll do a bring your animals to church day and bless them. And I don't know. I don't want to get too off track. It just got me thinking. Every creature. Okay. Well, we know this is talking about people and preaching the gospel to every nation, every ethnos, every person on the planet, so that they can have an encounter with Jesus. Now, I want to share a few thoughts around this word for a second. And the first thing is that go is an action word, that there is a go in the gospel. The first two letters of the word gospel are G-O, go. It's like there's something about this word in this commission that he is releasing us and calling us into action, into obedience. There's something where, you know, we step into it. And I don't want to minimize, with everything I say today, I don't want to miss the simple point that we really are called to go. The second thought I want to share about this is the phrase, go therefore. It means to go in Jesus' authority. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, based on that, the fact that I have all authority, I want you to go in my authority. When you go, you're not going by yourself. You're not going like a freelance spiritual person somewhere as an independent contractor making it happen on your own. You're going in my authority. There's a word called submission in the Bible, and it means to come under. And when we come under the command of Jesus and we align our hearts with that, we not only are we submitted to that, but we come under authority, and His authority begins to flow in and through our lives. Through submission, we get commissioned. We get commissioned into His unlimited grace and anointing and power, and His authority begins to get experienced when we align our hearts with this word go. And some people wonder, hey, how come I don't see the authority of Jesus in my life? Well, sometimes you don't see it until you go. In fact, a lot of times you don't see it until you go. A lot of good stuff happens when you step out and go. But you got to pull the trigger. You got to flip the switch. You got to go. You got to step out of the boat. You got to do it. I was remembering a time where I was preaching here a long time ago, before I was a lead pastor, and I read this passage in the one of the verses in Psalm 40 that says, "My ear have you opened." And I felt like, and I'm giving this as an example of, we're talking about preaching the gospel, but this applies to healing. It applies for giving somebody a word, any kind of ministry through our lives, encouraging somebody. And I felt like when I read that verse, I was reading it because obviously the Lord wanted to open our spiritual ears. But I felt like right then the Lord said, stop, I'm going to heal ears. So I kind of paused there for a second. I was like, well, what's the worst? The worst that can happen is like, I don't know, I make a mistake, which is no big deal. So, actually, I really felt like it would be a big deal if I made a mistake. I shouldn't say it like that. I've matured since then. I think mistakes are good when we step out and try. But I had a lot of fear about it, but I'm like, I'm going to do it anyway. And the moment I did that, there were probably about 15 people healed of partial or complete deafness. Boom! It just like hit the whole room. It's like, wow, that was really fun. But here's what I'm trying to say this morning. That was not my authority. That was not my resource. That was Jesus. That's what He did. I got to be a part of it. And by simply obeying, I stepped into His authority. Make sense? Okay, so how fun is that, that we get to do that kind of stuff? You can be a middle schooler and be like, pain, go in Jesus' name. Boom, done. I mean, how fun is that? Kingdom life is so fun. Okay, go where? Number three. Into all the world, starting with your world. Sometimes we're like, I don't have a passport. What do you mean go into all the world? Do I have to visit 220-something nations? No. Go into your world. When do I start? You start when you step out of the door of your house, when you go online, when you are on your work campus, your school campus, your place of business, wherever you're engaged in the community, that's where you go. That's where you get it done, wherever you're engaged. And it's been said a long time ago, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Wherever you go, you're preaching, you're living it out. Now, we know we do need to use words. That's true. But you know what? Your life is communicating. Your life is good news. Your life is declaring something. And when your life is declaring something, your words have a lot of weight to them. Preach what? What am I supposed to preach? I'm not a preacher. Number four, preach the gospel. And that means simply the good news. You already know what to preach. You already know what to share. The good stuff that God is doing. The good stuff that He's done in saving us, forgiving us, finishing the whole work on the cross of Calvary, the personal ways He's met you and restored you and healed you. That is good news. Our world has plenty of other kinds of news. We have gossip. We have bad news. We have news that's filled with fear and terror because it gets ratings up and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of what's going on in our world. We should. I'm just saying, boy, the truly good news of the gospel stands in stark contrast with most of what's happening. Not all, but most of what's happening in the world. And the world is starving for good news. And I'm telling you, you've got a ton of it operating in your life. You don't need to be a preacher to share good news. You just announce good news. It's so fun to just tell somebody good news. You know, when you're stoked about something and you're really just, something great has happened to you, you can't wait to tell it to someone. You can't wait to share what's happening. And God wants to rekindle that about just the good news of Jesus in our lives. So like, we're just so stoked to share what Jesus has done with other people. Okay, number five, go and do what? Go and make disciples, baptizing them. What does that mean? Well, we're each commissioned by the Lord not just to make, you know, not just to pray the sinner's prayer. That's very important, to pray the sinner's prayer with someone and lead them to Jesus. But we're not called just to make converts. We're called to make disciples. And that's different. That involves teaching and baptizing. That involves investing in the lives of another person. Investing in the life of another person to help them grow spiritually. That's what not just pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists are called to do. That's what you and I are called to do. We are called to make disciples, to invest in others wherever we are in our journey with Jesus, to help them along in their journey, their walk with Jesus. All of us have that commission. It's already done. We're called to step into it. Can you say amen? All right. That may not be news to you. It may be news to you. I don't know. Some of you are like pretty happy to hear that. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? I'm just, wherever you are in that spectrum, I want you all to know, all of us on the same page, all of us, all y'all, we all have that commission. In addition to whatever other gift mix you have in your life and talents and blessings and callings, it all ties into this somewhere. Some people are like, you know, what is the vision of your church? What's the mission of your church? And I'm like, man, I kind of feel like we don't, like, okay, first of all, that's a fair question, and I think it's okay to get specific. But Jesus basically already gave us the mission of the church, and it's right here. Now, how that plays out in our lives, yeah, we get specific, we flesh that out, but I just think it's important to not overlook this. This is huge. Now, water baptism is the beginning of the journey. It's a life that's immersed into Jesus and his death, and his resurrection, where freedom happens in our lives. It's a point of identification. And baptism goes with discipleship, because discipleship now is learning to live out of that place of being buried and raised with Christ. What that looks like, living in newness of life. In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, our identity in Father God as sons and daughters. The finished work of Jesus, the name of the Son, the finished work of the cross, the power of the name of the Holy Spirit, learning to walk in fellowship with Him. All of that is included in discipleship. All of us are called to be disciples and make disciples. Can you say amen? All right, so that is the first word. Everybody say go. The next word is like, Lord, what are you talking about? Couple of times in the Great Commission, not only does Jesus say go, he says that, but I want you to wait. What is it? Do I go? Do I stay or do I go now? What is it, Lord? What am I supposed to do? Jesus wasn't trying to confuse us. Go and wait are two vital parts of the same commission. And I want to talk to you about this word wait a bit this morning. There's an important relationship between going and waiting. We need to learn to live in the tension between the two of these words. Let's look at where Jesus said wait. He says it in a couple places. First of all, Luke 24, verse 45 to 49. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, their world, right? And you are witnesses of these things. So he's telling them, you're supposed to go into all the world and preach. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. He's telling them, this is the commission for you, but you need to tarry and wait for a few days until you've been clothed with power. What power? The same power that clothed Jesus. It's pictured in Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had something called a mantle on his life. It was like a cloak. And It represented God's power in his life, the anointing in his life. And what we see with the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament is that he had a great ministry of miracles. And then he had a protege. It's somebody he was raising up, a successor named Elisha. And when it came time for Elijah to be, he was going to be caught up into heaven. It's a pretty powerful story. But when he was caught up into heaven, Elisha saw him go and said, "My father, I see you." And the mantle that was on Elijah came down and was picked up by Elisha. And Elisha had exactly twice as many miracles in his ministry as Elijah did. They were completely different people, but it was the same mantle. Completely different people, but there was an anointing on their life that was related, and it manifested in different ways. It's a whole story to go into another time, but my point this morning is that it pictures this. Jesus went up in the ascension, and his mantle, the Holy Spirit, came down and is picked up by the church, and we, as his body, are called to do greater works. What clothed him now clothes us. And if there's any reference to what clothed him, you look at places like in Matthew 14:36, everybody who touched the hem of his garment was made completely whole. That garment is on us. That is our inheritance. Like, hey, I didn't know that. We need to know that. We need to understand this belongs to us. This is part of our inheritance as believers, that we can grow into seeing Jesus work in and through the life of the church. And it's just powerful to recognize this. And that's what happens when we kind of look this connection between the ministry of Jesus and the church. Jesus said, "The works you do are going to be greater because I go to my Father." In other words, what started with Jesus is to increase in the church through all the generations to our generation. That what we see in the book of Acts is to be a part of our, it's supposed to be normal Christianity, that not only do we see that and say, "Wow, that's awesome," but we live in that. Does that get you going or what? That makes me so excited. So excited. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this about, it's a prologue to the book of Acts. And this is Dr. Luke writing. And he writes this: "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So Dr. Luke, in his second book, The Acts of the Apostles, he starts by saying that his former book was all about what Jesus came to do and to teach. And the book of Acts is about what began with Jesus continuing with the church. What began with Jesus, the earthly ministry of, here's what I want to say. The earthly ministry of Jesus is still happening. He still has a body on this planet. He's still walking around doing stuff through you. Tell somebody, we are the body of Christ. Now tell them like you act with some conviction. We are the body of Christ. All right. I'm determined to get you as excited as I am this morning. All right. I'm playing with you guys. So important. This is such a big deal. As we pick up the book of Acts, we see something just beautiful and wonderful unfolding. We see Jesus continuing to do and to teach through his body, clothed with his power. And we see that our work, if our work began with the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that that work is made possible through relationship with Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit coming in his place to make this work real in and through our lives. The Holy Spirit is so important and so real in the believer's life, in your life, in my life, that Jesus actually said this about the Holy Spirit. This is John 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. It's beneficial for you. It's better if I'm not here." Why? Because when he went up, the mantle came down. I'm not trying to say the Holy Spirit is an inanimate object. I'm just trying to say that's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit coming down on our lives. "It's advantageous for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I, Jesus said, personally, will send him to you." so that His body all over the world, the Holy Spirit is not limited with it. He's God and He's everywhere, and He can be everywhere at once. And that's why it's advantageous, so that the body of Christ around the world can walk in the power of God regardless of geographic location, all at once, which is why it's for our advantage. Okay, now that's what the waiting is all about, to receive the limitless power to do everything Jesus has called us to do, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 4, another place we see the word wait. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is classic. Every believer from every generation has always wanted to know about the end times. Who's the Antichrist? Who's the beast? What's this? When's the rapture? All that kind of stuff. That's kind of what they're asking. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in His authority, but here's what you need to know. Turn to somebody and say, you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now, when He spoke in these things, while they watched, He was taken up. A cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? They're like, are you for real? This Jesus just went up there. This is what they said, though, the two angels. This same Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Now, just a powerful encounter. Jesus is telling them all about, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to wait for that. And you're going to be witnesses to Me starting in your world, spreading out from there. Now, wait is not a word that most of us usually love. Someone tells you, you're going to have to wait. Usually we're like, oh boy. We don't like to wait in line or wait at the stoplight or wait for our food. You know, our food takes a little long at the restaurant. We start to have anxiety issues and get upset at the server and all that kind of thing. We want it fast. We want it now. It's part of our culture. But we need to remember the importance of the in-between times and to learn to rest in those times. God meets us and prepares us in those times. In fact, His promise in Isaiah 40:31 is those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Friends, waiting is a beautiful thing. Good things come to those who... But wait, there's... That's what Jesus is saying, go, but wait, because there's more for you. Before you go, you've got to go filled up with what I have for you. And friends, that's like the difference. Well, let me just say this. We have a lot of technology that goes really fast. I love technology. We even use it in the church. We're going to try to use it for the baptism. A little disclaimer, you know, I'm like a little sketchy on that because we've never done it before. But I love technology. Everything is fast. There's an app for everything. But what we have to understand is that the speed of the kingdom isn't always the speed of our modern technology. The speed of God's kingdom is the speed of agriculture. An apple takes just as long to grow right now today as it did when Jesus was walking the planet. Today, in 12 hours, we can be to some place in the world where it might take them 6 months to be in Bible times. We're used to fast. We don't like words like patience and persevere and wait and all that, those sorts of things. But we've got to learn to be okay with waiting on the Lord. It's not to say He's not the God of the suddenly, He is. But it's to help us understand the importance of waiting and not giving up in the waiting. Now, Jesus waited for the Holy Spirit to begin His earthly ministry for 30 years. Now He's telling the disciples, not many days from now, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Not to wait very long. And they had to wait for Him, the Spirit, to launch out into the Great Commission, continuing the ministry of Jesus. And my point this morning is that we really need a lifestyle of waiting on the Lord and continually being refilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a good place to highlight, as the baptism, people being baptized make their way. It's a good place to highlight that there's two baptisms in the kingdom of God that are spoken about in the Great Commission. We already hit water baptism, which is all about being identified with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. But there's also a Holy Spirit baptism, which is all about empowerment to serve Jesus. Water baptism gives us freedom to walk with Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to serve Jesus. Can you say amen? You know, we need both kinds of baptism. Just to say this, I need both. Friends, let me just say it like this. If Jesus has given us something, it's because we need it. We need everything He's offering to us. We need all that He's giving us. And today we're having a water baptism in just a few minutes. But let me take a moment to encourage those of you that have yet to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift the Father wants you to receive. If you haven't experienced it, He has it for you. You don't have to question that. It's a part of your inheritance as a daughter, as a son. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. And we're going to be taking some time in services over, you know, the next few weeks while we're in this series to pray specifically for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know, you don't have to wait for that. You do not have to wait for that. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, nobody laid hands on me. We were worshiping and I got just filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the funny thing. I didn't know it. It was a very powerful, the whole day was very powerful. But I realized what had happened later, when a couple days later, I was home by myself and I began to pray. And this prayer language begins to come in my life. It didn't happen right there in the moment for me. It wasn't the first thing that happened to me. But it happened afterwards. My point is this. Whether somebody lays hands on you and prays for you, which is awesome, and we love doing that, and we're going to do that, or whether you're worshiping in the middle of one of our services, or you're at home in your room, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at any time. I love, because in the book of Acts, he prays for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. Peter and John do, the apostles do, and they all get it. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and he's just preaching. And all of a sudden, all of these Gentiles, Roman soldiers, Gentiles that are there, all of a sudden, they all start prophesying and speaking out in new languages, heavenly language. They haven't prayed the sinner's prayer. They haven't been baptized in water. Peter is not given an invitation. And all of a sudden, they believe they're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, I guess we should baptize them in water now. God is saying, there's not a formula to it. We just have to ask and receive. So I want to encourage you to do that. Can you say amen? We're talking about go, but wait. And that makes the difference between the word went and the word sent. Because if we go outside of connection with Jesus, it can be said of us that all we did was we just went. But if we go out of connection with Jesus and in His presence, it can be said that we were truly sent. And I don't want it said of you or me or any of us that we just went. Because anybody can just go somewhere. We need to wait on His presence and be filled with His presence and go from that place constantly. This is not a one-time thing. Constantly being filled again. And sometimes waiting can be hard. You know, when you look at the early church, 500 of them were there when Jesus ascended. 500. That's a lot of people that witnessed that. But only 120 made it to the upper room. Now, they may have been coming and going for that 10-day period when they received the Holy Spirit. But what it shows us is that it takes some discipline to wait sometimes. And let me just say this. This is where the great commandment, which is the commandment to worship, to love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your life. That's the great commandment. Jesus is showing us in these passages that the great commandment to put Him first and to wait on Him is directly connected to the Great Commission. We don't go solo. We go in His presence. It's vertical and it's horizontal. We're sent out of His glory. We're sent carrying His presence with us. Can you say amen? Let me give you three thoughts about the word wait here. And I've already shared these, but I want to sum them up. Number one, when we wait, we're anchored in His presence. We're anchored. We're aware. We recognize. When you're waiting on the Lord, you recognize what He's doing around your life. It's really cool to notice that. Like the more that you're connected with Him, the more you recognize what He's doing in your world. Number two, when we wait, we primarily live in overflow instead of burnout. Yay for that. How many of you love living in just burnout? It's just your favorite thing. When we wait on Him, we learn a theology of overflow. We step out of a lifestyle of lack. I don't just mean financial, I mean emotional, spiritual, all those areas. Overflow. And number three, when we wait, we enter into kingdom synergy. Mark 16:20 says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with accompanying signs. That word working with them is the Greek word synergeo. Synergy means the interaction or cooperation of two or more agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Wow. We get to synergize with God. Do you realize that God has limited Himself to our obedience? Now, we're talking about being unlimited. That's what happens when we partner with heaven and step out in faith, and all of a sudden His unlimited grace is flowing in our life and through our life. But God has limited Himself to our obedience. You're like, wait a second, I don't believe that. Search the scripture. What are you talking about, Pastor Caleb? Let me just what I'm talking about. If Jesus intended to go win the world by Himself and have everybody come to Him, He wouldn't have given us the Great Commission, but He told us to go. He said in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear without a preacher? He's given us a task. He's reserved an assignment for you and for me that can only be done by you or by me. And it's fascinating to me. I mean, we get the way better end of the deal. Like, it's amazing that when we step out in obedience, the power of heaven backs us up. You can be confident in that. We all can grow in our confidence of that. It's an amazing thing to consider. But when we partner with the Lord, there's this synergy that happens, and the combined sum is greater than the separate effects. That is what we're talking about here. And as we come to Acts chapter 1, we continue in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus told them to go and wait. Verse 12, here's what it says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. There's a whole list of guys that were there. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication or seeking. And this word continued is a huge word. It means they took the command to wait and they were serious about it. They moved into that place. And it has to do, it's a word that implies abiding. It's a huge word that we should highlight and we should underline, because it's a word that opens the door for God to baptize you and fill you and replenish you and fellowship with you. And it's a word that involves a certain amount of discipline, of lifestyle, to continue in something. To do something for a minute. Anybody can do anything for a minute. But to continue in it, that requires discipline. You ever considered that the word disciple is the root of the word discipline? Discipline is not punishment. It's lifestyle. It's like what you do when you train to get in shape and get fit and to be your best physical self. That involves discipline. Think of it in that way. And this is simply saying we need, I'll sum it up like this. We need the discipline of creating room in our life for the Holy Spirit. You and I, both. That's what it means to wait, very simply. Making room for Him. We make room for Him when we dive into the Word. We make room for Him in prayer, in times of worship, times of fellowship, coming to church. But it's not just a Sunday thing, this is a daily thing. It's a relationship. Some of us get scared when we start talking about spiritual disciplines because we're afraid that means we're not going to have 5 hours a day to pray. Friends, here's what it's about. It's about quality time, because the moment you spend with God in quality time, overflow into all the other space of your life, and you get to enjoy a relationship with Him all the time. It's times of focused attention, times of pressing into Him where you say intentionally, I am going to create room in my life for the Spirit of God. I wonder if you and I can say yes to that in a greater way today, to make room for Him, to truly wait on Him. Now, I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We're going to close this part of our service. And as they come, I just want to take a little trip forward to the church of Ephesus, because Ephesus was a church that Jesus spoke to, a very beloved church, a church born in revival. But the church of Ephesus, they started going without waiting. They're very powerful. They're known for their discernment. They're known for their good works. They're known for their labor of love. All these different things were strong in the Ephesian church. But Jesus said, I have this one thing, this one complaint against you. You've left your first love. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. He said, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. They were going without waiting. And he was saying, come back to the simplicity of the beginning. Come back to the simplicity of simply loving me. Come back to worship. Come back to waiting. Come back to first love. He told them, remember. Remember. I wonder if you could just close your eyes for a moment this morning. Just to do a little exercise here. I want to encourage you to think about a time in your life where God's Spirit encountered you, or you felt so close to Jesus. You were hearing His voice. God is so near to you. And maybe that time is just right now. And that is awesome if that's the case for you. It's wonderful. But maybe it's a different time where you were worshiping with holy abandon and where you couldn't get enough of God's Word. And you had a fire in your heart. And now you know more and you've seen more and you've grown and you've matured. Jesus loves that maturity about you. He loves how you've grown. But somehow, sometimes we think the maturity means less passion. We equate those two. I love the legacy of my father-in-law, Hans, who used to be a pastor here. He passed away some time ago. But the older he got, the more passionate he was about Jesus. And he knew more and seen more. He could have been jaded and skeptical and all bitter about whatever, losses in life, but he wasn't. He was just so hungry and passionate. We can't call maturity. We can't just say, you know, I'm mature, I don't have passion anymore. I would say that if we are low on passion, we aren't mature at all. It's the tension of go and wait. I want to encourage you to think about those moments. To think about what you were doing, what you were prioritizing, and simply begin to do those things again.